As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Acts chapter 28. And as you turn there, draw your attention to something other than Acts for a moment, to a photo mosaic. You've probably seen these for sale around. You know, they're a picture that's made up of smaller pictures. This is the reality of Acts. It's snippets, little pictures here and there of the life of the early church that come together to show us a greater picture of the church that God built, and through His church, to give us a greater picture of God Himself. For ultimately, the church reflects the one it serves, the one who built it, for whom it exists. If we build our church for us, to serve us, it's going to reflect us. But if it's the church that God has built for Him, it's going to reflect Him. And so we turn to these snippets, these little vignettes, these stories of what went on in the life of the early church, the accounts of the storms and the shipwrecks, of snake bites and travels, not just to see Paul in the early church, to get this glimpse of history, but to see this picture, this larger picture of the church that God has built. And as we see this greater picture of that church, to see a greater picture of God Himself, the one who built that church, who builds this church. So turn with me to this little picture of the church, of Paul and the others as they reach the shore after the shipwreck that we looked at last week, so that we can see not just what happens next in the story, but to see this little picture and to put it into place in that larger picture that we may see God Himself. We're going to read the first half of chapter 28, the first 16 verses. So hear now the word of God. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail on a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word to see this little picture in the life of the early church, to see it not just as a little picture, but to put it into that larger picture and to see you more clearly. Father, open our eyes this morning by the work of your Spirit within us, that we would see that picture of you, a picture not of our devising, of our creativity, but of your revealing. Father, we ask this, not in our wisdom, not in our intellect, but in your grace poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Anthony DeSclafani is a pitcher for the San Francisco Giants. This past Monday, just not quite a week ago, he pitched one of the best games of his career. It was a three-hit, complete game shutout of the Colorado Rockies. In the press conference after the game, he admitted that earlier that day, a bird had pooped on him. And that was the sign that he knew it was going to be a good game that night. I'm not making this up, folks. Now, after hearing that, I learned that he's not the only one that views being pooped on by a bird as an omen of good fortune. I do confess, even having learned that he's not alone in this, I struggle with that. Not the way I tend to view it. You know, I have no idea how widespread that thought is. It was new to me. You know, I approach it the way that probably most of you do. If it happens to me or to a friend, well, it's unlucky. If it happens to somebody that I'm not particularly fond of, well, you know, it's karma. It's the world telling them, you know, who they really are, right? Yeah. We tend to do this. We go through life, you know, like DeSclafani, and put meaning to what goes on in life. A meaning beyond that. Beyond just an event that's there, and there's some truth to that. But just like the bird pooping, you know, if it's somebody we don't like, well, then, you know, they deserved it, and the world's just letting them know. You know, this is an example of what has been called the Maltese fallacy. Looking at events and trying to interpret them to give them a deeper meaning, to see them saying something about the person involved, about who they are and what's going on. Usually these only really reinforce our preconceived notions. The meaning we assign changes on whether it's a friend or us that it happens to, or somebody we don't like the bird pooping on them. This is exactly what we see the Maltese, you know, people doing here, which is why it's called the Maltese fallacy. You know, we see it. Paul and the others escape from the ship that sinks off the shore. They all make it to shore safely. And then Paul gets bitten by this viper. And, you know, what do the Maltese do? Oh, well, no doubt this man is a murderer. He escaped the sea, but justice isn't going to let him go. They call it justice. Nowadays, we would normally call it karma. You know, but the world's giving them what they deserve. And here we see it. But it doesn't go the way the Maltese think. Nothing happens to Paul. They keep waiting for the rest of the excitement, and nothing happens. And so now they have to change their minds. Oh, well, obviously it wasn't justice. He's not a murderer. He's a god. Both are equally wrong. Both are equally ridiculous. But there is some truth to this, that there is meaning behind the events that happened. You know, but it's not about us. It's about the one who's in control of the events. That's what Acts 28 shows us in these different things, in the snake bite and in, you know, the time at Publius and all the healings and then the travel to Rome and all that goes on there. These aren't there to tell us about Paul. They're there to show us about God, the one who's controlling the events, the one who's planning the events, the one who's working through the events. And what they show us is they show us his care. They show us his calling. They show us his constancy. And first we see his care. We see it there, you know, explicitly in that opening event of the snake bite. And now it's probably strange to say that being bitten by a viper is an evidence of God's care. Or to, if we look at the larger picture, not just the snake bite, but a 14-day typhoon, a shipwreck, being washed ashore on some island you have no idea where you are. And yet all of these are God's way of showing his care. God brings Paul and all of the others safely through all of this. Yes, they go through a 14-day typhoon, and nobody is lost. Yes, the ship sinks, and all of them, we're told, were brought safely to land. And he's not done with his care. Here, they reach the shore, and notice the diversity of ways that God shows his care to them. They're met on the shore by the natives, by the Maltese, and they build them a fire to dry them out and warm them up. Before that, we have Julius the centurion, who stops the soldiers from killing all of the prisoners so that they can't escape in the sinking. We have Publius, who invites them in, the chief man of the island, and invites them over and then hosts them for 3 days. We have the honors and the provisions that the Maltese give to Paul and the others. We have the Italian Christians at the end of the passage welcoming Paul in, traveling 33 miles from Rome to get to three taverns, 43 miles from Rome to get to the Forum of Appia. All of these are God's way of showing his care. It's a litany of God's care over and over again, condensed into a couple of paragraphs so that we can see the continual nature of his care. To see it not just in the special way, in the snake bite, and protecting Paul from the viper, but in all that goes on. That's what this picture shows us. These little pictures that we put into our mosaic, they show us God's care for us, his continual care in the ordinary and everyday events of life, repeated over and over, time after time, providing for our needs, giving us a home, when it's rainy like it was the last few days, food, friends, family, a church to go to and worship God, all of this. And yes, occasionally in these special ways, in healing that we didn't expect, in the unexpected bonus that comes just in time to pay that bill that we've been worrying about, or the bill we didn't even know was coming. Doesn't happen every time, but it does happen in both ways, continually and in special ways, to remind us. So that when we don't see his care, when it doesn't seem like he's answering, we get that bill and there is no unexpected bonus. We get that diagnosis and it just goes on and on without healing, without an end to it. That in those times we can look at all of the rest. We can look at that bigger picture and all of the little pictures that make it up and remember his care and know that he cares. Life is like parenting. Think about it. There's always those times when parents seem to be mean, right? They won't let you go to that party with your friends. They won't get us the pony that we asked for Christmas. They make us move away from all of our friends. All of these things that go on. And aren't our parents mean? And that's when, the stereotypical teen, shouts, I hate you. But when you look at the rest of life, you see all that they've given up for their children, all that they have done, all that they are doing, and it puts that event in perspective. It may not be happy. It may not be what we want. It may be hard. It may be painful. But still, we can know that they love us, that they care for us. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Rome earlier, years before this. He told them, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" It's not a promise that every snake bite isn't going to do anything. But it is a promise that he cares. And we can see it in the rest of life. We can see it in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That he loves us, cares enough to give his own son for us. So when we fall into the Maltese fallacy, when we start to think that our circumstances show that God doesn't care, that he's out to get us, remember what God gave for you to be his. He gave Jesus Christ. And then, remembering that, see his care throughout all of your life. Don't just look for the special ways, the obvious ways, the snake bites, but look at life for all of the diversity, all of the ways in which he has shown his care for you in the ordinary, in the everyday. He shows here in these pictures who he is. He shows his care, but he also shows his calling for us. Notice this. Notice throughout all of this how often God used people as the instruments of his care. Sometimes he does it himself. The viper bites Paul. Nobody else does anything. But normally he uses people. He used Julius, the Maltese there on the shore to build the fire. Publius, the Maltese in general, giving them the honors, the provisions for them. The Italian Christians coming out to meet Paul and to journey with him. He uses the events and the circumstances of our lives to show us that he invites us, that he calls us into his work like these. His work to reveal his character, to show who he is, to extend his care to others. His work proclaiming his glory and his grace. That's the healings that Paul does. Those healings there in verses 7 through 10. That description of what's going on is very reminiscent of how Luke describes the ministry of Jesus back in Luke chapter 4. That he healed, and all those who were sick and all the region came out to him and were healed by him. Healings are God's kingdom breaking into this world as the blind receive sight, as the deaf hear, as the lame leap for joy, as the sick are healed. It's the overcoming of the effects of sin in this world, of things not being the way they're supposed to be. And through God's work, they now are. But we're not given any of the details here. You notice that? There's no details, not even about Publius' father, really. We're just told he has fever and dysentery, a very common occurrence in Malta. In fact, some of the ancient writers refer to it as the Maltese fever. And he's healed. And that's all we're told, really. Because it's not about them. The focus isn't on the miracles going on here, but on the fact that God was using Paul to reveal himself. And it's not just Paul. The undercurrent of all that's going on throughout this chapter, throughout Acts, is that God is calling us into his work. This is what Jane Austen would have called condescension. Not that attitude of patronizing superiority, but that voluntary descent from your station, from what's due to you, down to another, of God voluntarily descending from his eternal and infinite glory to come down, that he who does not need anyone or anything, yet he invites us into his work to join him and to be his instruments. to be his hands and his feet. And the events, the circumstances of life, these aren't, he gives these to us not always for us. Often God's using them in our lives for others. I mean, most often he's using them for both because he's infinite and eternal and he can manage to do multiple things at the same time. You know, Paul was saved from the shipwreck, saved from the snake bite, not just for Paul, so that people would look at Paul and go, oh, God is mighty, look, he healed him, but so that Paul could continue what he had been called to, that he could testify to Jesus Christ, to be his witness, all the way to Rome. Now, this is what happens. I've shared before that Beth and I have actually had 4 children, not just the 3. We lost our first one to a miscarriage. I don't pretend to know why. I don't pretend to know why we went through that pain. But I can tell you that it's made us far better able to empathize, to come alongside the many of our friends through the years that have also gone through that same experience. Now, having had my father die of cancer, wasn't just something about me or my family. It was an opportunity for me to be ministered to by you and not just to minister to you. Both of these events, very painful in my own life, but they weren't just for me. Weren't just to teach me a lesson, to show something to me. They were also for you and many others. This same is true in your life. That, I can't fully answer the question of why for any specific event or circumstance. I can tell you the reason behind, all of the pain of my father's death, of our child's death, of anything else. Ultimately, it's sin, but that doesn't really help us. But it's not about why. It's not about falling into the Maltese fallacy and thinking that this only concerns me. What is God doing in my life? Remember, in all of these things, all of these events, all of these circumstances, he's calling you into his work to be his instrument in this world. It may be preparing you for something to come. It may be giving an opportunity for others to be his instruments to you, that they can grow in their understanding, in their experience of God and his glory and grace, even as you grow in yours. We see this. We're to see this. We're to look for it. We're to passionately pursue it, to seek his calling, his invitation to work in every circumstance of our life. Not just wait for it to happen, but to make it our goal. And now we come to what's been called the most important theme of the final chapters of Acts. That God shows us not just his care, not just his calling, but his constancy, his faithfulness, that he keeps his word, that we can rest in his promise. He promised Paul that no lives would be lost on that ship in the storm, and none were. He promised Paul that the ship would run aground and be lost, and it was. All of these were part of the larger promise that Paul would testify to Jesus Christ in Rome. And now, here in verses 11 to 16 of Acts chapter 28, the very end of the book, Paul finally reaches Rome. It took him about 3 years from the point where back in chapter 23 when Jesus stood before him in Jerusalem and told him, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify about me in Rome. It's been 3 years, and yet God kept his promise. Nothing could come in the way of it. Nothing could derail it. You know, think about all that's happened since then. All the things that seemed like they were. You know, riots, imprisonment, 2 years in prison there in Caesarea going nowhere, perverted justice of trials that could find no guilt, and yet also wouldn't declare him innocent and release him. Now, a shipwreck, a snake bite, about 1,500 miles to travel. Now, all of these things, and yet, here in verse 16, we came into Rome. We came into Rome. This is the reality in the midst of every circumstance of our life. God is constant. He keeps his promise. He's faithful to his word. Even when we don't understand it, even when we don't understand what's going on, and it seems like something's in the way, everything's going wrong, and there's no way that we can get there from here. You know, when we can't find a job, or we can't find a job that we like, or that pays enough, or that fits us, when our relationships are broken, and we're hurt, and we're lonely, when our bodies ache, and all we can feel is pain day after day, you know, in the midst of all of these, and in fact, through these, God is showing us his constancy, that he keeps his promise to us. He's showing us that none of these can derail his promise, that none of these can short circuit his plans. He is true. He is constant. Our hope in his promise is the sure and steadfast anchor of our souls, the only one in the midst of the storm. Seeing this drove Paul, we're told, to give thanks and to take courage. It drove him to God in worship, to rejoice in him, to refocus himself on God and not on himself and what's going on in the world, and to take courage, to find the strength to go on, to continue to seek God and to walk in his ways, not in himself, not because things were going well and he couldn't think of a better way to go about it, but because it was the only way, because God keeps his promises. He is faithful. Are you trying to find the strength to go on? Are you looking for hope in this life? Are you struggling to see the sun through the storm clouds that seem to just have covered your life? Remember, God is constant. He keeps his word. Remember his faithfulness and look to him. Run to him. Seek it in Scripture, seeing his promises and how he's kept them over and over again throughout all of history. Seek it in your life to see the ways when you've been able to see God keep his promises to you. Have others, those around you, us, your church family, invite us in that we may help you to see it in your life, that you may see it in ours when it's so hard to see it in your own. If you study logic, you're going to be introduced very quickly to what are called logical fallacies. These are ways of arguing that seem right but are just wrong. There's a number of them. You know, there are things like the slippery slope. You know, A leads to B, B leads to C, C leads to D, and so on. And thus, you know, if we allow A, if A happens, well, then, you know, Z is going to happen. Now, if we let the government ban Hummers because they're just bad for the environment, well, then, you know, the government's going to end up banning all cars, and we're all going to have to walk or ride our bikes everywhere. Right? There's post hoc ergo propter hoc. You know, that if B happens after A, well, then A is a cause of B. You know, I drank a bottle of water and then I got sick, so there must have been something in the water that made me sick. There's the straw man. The oversimplifying of of a point of our opponent and then attacking that instead of the actual argument. You know, well, people who don't support raising the minimum wage just hate poor people. Now, all of these are ways of thinking that we often engage in, that we see engaged in our world, and yet are wrong. Acts 28 shows us another fallacy, another one that we often engage in, this Maltese fallacy of looking at events, looking at the circumstances of our lives, and trying to interpret, trying to give them deeper meaning, trying to see what they say about us. But God is showing us here in these little pictures of Acts 28 that our circumstances, those little pictures, the vignettes of our life, aren't really about us ultimately. They're not there to show us. They're part of this larger picture to show us Him, to show us who He is and what He's like. To show us His care, His call, His constancy in the midst of it all, that we can see it, that these would drive us to Him in worship, to cry out to Him in thanksgiving for who He is, for His mercy and grace to us in Jesus Christ, that we would take courage and be strengthened to live for Him. This is the reality of all of those little pictures of your life. Put them into the larger picture to see God for who He is. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we see this picture of You this morning, this picture that You have revealed in Your Word through the life of Paul, through this early church that You were building. May we take that picture and see it not just there, but see it in our lives, in the church You are building here, here at Free Grace, and not just here at Free Grace, but in our brothers and sisters here throughout our community, throughout our state, throughout our world, that we would see You, know You, that we would rejoice and give thanks to You in worship, that we would take courage and be strengthened to live for You. Oh Lord, great is Your faithfulness to us, and we cry out to see it, to know it, to live it. Father, we ask this not in our strength, not in our goodness, but in Your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ.